I just sense so much in my spirit that God is beginning to do a work here in America. He has been, obviously, yeah. But like a real move of God in the nation. And I've just been sensing it more and more. Well, I was in New Mexico a few weeks ago at my home church there, and the Lord made me work for my pastor, and basically, you know, God's going to start moving in the church. Yeah. And I just sense it everywhere I go. I don't know. I just something in my spirit.
Yeah. I agree.
And I'm believing for it. Because yeah. Our nation needs
a move of
God.
Yeah.
Really needs a move of God. Man. Amen. Yeah, let me start here. The authority of the word. That's what we're going to dive into tonight. And I just want to begin with a little bit of my experience. I grew up in New Mexico. My family... we weren't believers while I was growing up. We attended a Methodist church growing up, and I'm so grateful for the time I had there, that I was able to hear the word of God, that I was able to learn about who Jesus was. My parents had me there almost every week in Sunday school. And so there was a foundation that was laid, but I didn't give my life to the Lord until I was close to 14. And I remember after I got saved, you know, I had phenomenal youth pastors at another church that I had started attending. And I always remember them telling me, you know, you've got to read. You've got to study the Word. And so, I mean, if not on a weekly basis, we're in scripture memory, we're doing all this, and they're telling me, encouraging me, read the Word of God. And I'm going to be honest, for many years, close to 5 years until I was 19, I struggled reading the Word of God. I did. And I don't know if that's anybody else's experience, but that was me. And it's so funny because now I'm completely different now. I love the word. I eat it up. But that I started out in a place of like when I read the word, I didn't get it. I didn't understand what was going on. I would read the story of the Gospels and I'm like, oh, Jesus is amazing. But so much of it didn't make sense to me. And so there was always this struggle with, I know this is important and this is authoritative for my life, but I don't understand. And it wasn't until I was 19 years old, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And all of a sudden my love for the word and my understanding began to increase. So that was my experience. But ever since then I've just had this love for the Word of God. And it's so important that we gain that love for the Word. Because it is an authoritative thing for us as believers. And before we dive into how the Word is authoritative for our lives, I figured it would just be good to start with some basics. What is the Bible? What is the Bible? Inspired Word of God, okay, awesome. We're going to get to that.
Word of life.
Word of life, awesome. At its core, the word Bible actually comes from the Greek word biblios. And biblios in Greek just means books. Very simple. It's a collection of books. It was written by over 66 books in our Bible, written by 40 individuals, roughly, across thousands of years. It's a literary masterpiece. It's probably the most, as far as literary works go, it's probably one of the greatest, absolutely. It's up there. And the more I've studied it, the more I've come to realize, like, this thing is a piece of art, like, truly. But it's more than just a good book, and it's more than just a great piece of literary, literary masterpiece. It's the Word of God. That's what we're going to read. Before we can ever submit to the authority of the Word, before we can even really begin to understand the Word, we have to have a foundational first. What do you think the foundational first is? Anybody? Pastor's got all the authority. Yeah, the foundational first is we have to believe. We have to give our allegiance to King Jesus. We have to make him Lord. We'll never, ever, ever, ever be able to submit to the authority of the Word unless we first submit our lives to King Jesus. That's the key. Acts 20, verse 32 says, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you inheritance among all those who are sanctified." So what are the three possible sources of doctrinal authority? Number one is human reason, or rationalism. A great scripture that kind of illustrates this is Romans 1:18-20. Paul's writing to the church of Rome, and it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So one of the first foundation, or one of the first sources of doctrinal authority is human reason and rationalism. And this scripture kind of illustrates how just within the universe, as we look at it, God has given us the ability as humanity to have rational thought, logic, to be able to observe things and make a logical conclusion, right? And so we can look at, humans can look at creation and say, there is a creator. There's no way that this could happen without somebody, a cause, a first cause, right? I mean, scientists get into this all the time, philosophers and all that. There has to be somewhere, right? So we can infer things about who God is by just observing the universe. So rationalism. Number two, traditional or organizational dogma. I think a great example of this is the apostles' teachings in the New Testament. Prior to the formation of the New Testament and the gathering of all the writings by the apostles and the early New Testament writers, the primary way that churches were taught was through oral tradition.
What would he do? He would proclaim the gospel. And 1 Corinthians 15 is a great example of this, because he says to the Corinthian church, he says, "I pass on to you what was passed on to me, what the gospel is. This is what the gospel is. This is what I received. This is what I give to you." So there was, in the early church, there was oral tradition that was being passed around, and it stood as a doctrinal authority. And number three is divinely revealed, inspired truth. This is the clearest revelation of God, and this is where the scriptures fall into. It's divinely revealed and inspired truth. The book of James instructs believers to avoid merely hearing the word, but to progress in doing the word. So James 1:22-24 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." Obviously, we don't want that to be us, right? Right? Yeah, no. I mean, that's kind of foolish. Look at yourself in the mirror and forget what you look like. And that's the same thing with the word. If we want to be doers of the word, you know, another chapter in James, I think it's James 2, when James is talking about faith, he says, like, faith without works is dead, right? Anybody ever read that and been like, that's a confusing scripture? Anybody? Yeah, it's kind of confusing. But the point is, real faith produces action.
Always.
Always. It always produces action. If it doesn't, it's not real. And it's the same thing when it comes to the word. A person can hear the word, but to actually be obedient, we have to do it, right? We have to actually do what it says. But there's a key thing that has to be done first, and it's the next bullet point. While doing the word is the obvious priority for a believer, the essential application of the word first requires a proper perception of the authority of the word of God. And that's key. If you don't believe the word has authority, you won't do it. You won't submit to it. You can't. And ultimately, that goes back to, if you don't think God is king, if you don't believe he's Lord of all, you won't submit to what he says. It all, in the end, the authority of the, we're going to get to this, I'm getting ahead of myself, but the authority of the word is rooted in the word of the king. The word, where the word of the king is, there is power, or another way you could say that is authority. So before we can do the word, we have to have a proper perception of its authority. We have to be able to submit to its authority. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." I love that verse. What's so interesting about this is when Paul wrote this, do you happen to know where he was writing from when he wrote 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy? Rome? I'm not sure. Later in his life, though, for sure. What's so interesting is during this time, the early church, up the apostolic age, the New Testament scripture, the New Testament writings hadn't yet really been solidified. They were being circulated. So early believers, their scriptures were the Old Testament. That's the primary thing that they were reading in a weekly gathering. They were talking about the Old Testament scriptures and then the apostles' teaching, the oral traditions that were being passed around. By the time that Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, many of those letters that had been circulating that we now have in the New Testament, they were beginning to be recognized as scripture, authoritative. And you can see that in 1 or 2 Peter, where Peter's talking about the writings of Paul that are being circulated, and he equates them with the same level as the Old Testament. And so during this time, this is all happening. The point of it is both the Old and New Testaments we should be considering as inspired, the inspired Word of God. I know for some people nowadays, that's actually kind of hard to imagine. I heard a pastor, and I'm not going to say his name, but essentially he was talking about how we need to unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament. And when I heard that, I could not believe. I listened to why he was saying that and what he was getting at. It was about reaching a certain type of people that are common in his church. But just that idea, it's breaking apart God's word, and the Old Testament has such value to us as believers, even us in the New Covenant. We can't just throw aside the Old Testament as something that is outdated or difficult to understand or anything like that. There's so much richness for us as believers right here. It's just as much the inspired word of God as the New Testament it is. We have to have both of them together. And in fact, you can't understand the New Testament unless you have the Old. You can't. You don't understand Jesus if you don't have the Old Testament. So in 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul infers in this passage that every part of Scripture finds its origin in God. Every part of Scripture finds its origin in God. The phrase "inspiration of God" translates from the Greek better to mean "God breathed," and thus signifies the authority of Scripture. Under no circumstances did the message of the Bible originate with men, but always and exclusively with God alone. We're going to read 2 Peter 1, 20 through 21 real quick. "Knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." And all that scripture teaches us is God is the one that moved upon men to write what we have as scripture. It just goes to show the point that the origin of scripture, the source of it, is God alone. And this is really important because as I'm about to touch on this, I just want to make this point is none of this originated in the mind of men. You know, it's no the writers of the Old and New Testament, they didn't just sit down one day and be like, "Oh, you know, this is a great idea. Let me write this down." You know, there was an unction, there was a move in their hearts from the Holy Spirit to record, to write down, to arrange the scriptures into the way that we have them now. So the source of the Bible That is the Holy Spirit, not the will of man, designates its authority. Now, one thing I do want to say on this, though, is the source of the Bible, the scriptures, is God. But the process was through man. And that's really important to grasp, because if you just take a cursory read through the Bible, one of the things you're going to realize is, man, there's a lot of men that had their hands in this, that were a part of this. It's actually a beautiful thing, which I'll explain, but a lot of times we think of inspiration, the inspiration of Scripture, as this event where, say, a prophet is sitting down and the word of the Lord comes to him, and all of a sudden, zap, he loses consciousness and he starts just writing, right? Right? No, there's people that really think that way, that it's just like, boom. But I don't see anything in Scripture that leads us to that conclusion, that it's like this supernatural zapping event where they lose consciousness and they're writing, and then all of a sudden, boom, oh, look at that. Wow, look what I wrote. Oh, wow, I don't know what that means. You know? That's not it. We should be viewing inspiration, the process of inspiration, as a process. Inspiration is a process whereby God moved upon the writers, those that wrote Scripture, those that, dare I say, edited Scripture, which there's if you go into textual criticism, it's really easy to see that there were other hands other than just the writers involved. And then even the people that arranged it into the final form that we have it. If we understand inspiration as a process, then we can sit back and say, God moved upon the person that wrote. God moved upon the person that changed a word so that his readers could understand what that place was or what that event was. Or even the person that in the end arranged the Old Testament and New Testament into the order we have it in. When we view it as a process, all of a sudden we see God's hand and the Holy Spirit moving in every single process. So then we can be assured that what we have today is truly the Word of God. It's really important. So Scripture, the source of Scripture, the heart of God, the will of God, the mind of God, the process through mankind. And I know that might kind of freak us out a little bit, because, I mean, we all know how messed up we are as humans, right? I mean, we're fallible. We make mistakes. And now God is working through man to produce something so important, so foundational, so authoritative as the Scriptures. But it's exactly in line with what God has always done from the get-go. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, and when God's, you know, declaring to the heavenly host around him, I'm going to create mankind. For what purpose, though? What is mankind supposed to do? Be image bearers, right? To represent him. And then later on, when God creates Adam and Eve, he says, be fruitful and multiply. So have babies. Have babies. And subdue. Rule. It's kingly language. So the picture in Genesis of mankind that God gives us is mankind are king, priestly kings. We're to represent and we're to rule. So if God's heart and desire from the very beginning was that we partner with him in bringing his kingdom, his rule and reign to every part of creation, is it hard for us to think that he would want us involved in the production of this? It's completely in line with God's character and God's intentions from the beginning. I think that's a really important point, because it makes us sit back and go, okay, this is how God wanted to do this. Cool. We're in, you know? Clears up so many problems. So the reason we study and submit ourselves to the teaching of Scripture is because we recognize that God has spoken to us through his word. And I quoted, I think it's Ecclesiastes, where the word of the king is, there is power. And that's where the ultimate authority really for the word of God comes from, is we believe that these are his words. Yes, produced through man, obviously, but these are his words. And as such, because God is king, because he is Lord of all, what he says has authority, right? Yes. What he says has power. You know, in a kingdom, I know this is really, really simple, but in a kingdom, who rules? The king. There's no democracy, right, in the kingdom? In a kingdom, it's the king rules, right? And what he says is law, right? Really simple. That's how it is in the kingdom of God. What he has declared, that is truth. Amen. That is the foundation. That is the truest thing in the universe. You know, we in our modern age, we think we are so smart, right? All our technology, all of our scientific advancements, but we are so foolish in compared to the wisdom of God. That's right. And his truth. Really, like, how arrogant is it of us as humans to think that, like, we've got it all figured out? We don't. We definitely don't. I guarantee you, in 50 years, if Jesus doesn't come back before then, people will look back and be like, wow, we were really dumb. Yeah. But the point of all this is his word. We can rest assured in that. From its origins to the process, this is what God wanted us to have. And so we can trust the authoritative nature of it. Amen?
Yes.
All right. John chapter 17, verse 17 says, Jesus is praying for the disciples and us included because we're his disciples. He says, sanctify them, set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. So the other part of the authoritative nature of the word of God is that it is truth. Its source is from God, and it is truth. The authoritative nature of the Word of God expresses itself through the understanding that all the words of Scripture are completely true and without error in any part. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? You know, it makes me think of another scripture in Jeremiah. I'm terrible about remembering exactly where they are. Anybody else have that problem? Remembering exactly where they are? But it says, it's at the very beginning of Jeremiah when Jeremiah's being called into the prophetic ministry. And God tells Jeremiah that I watch over my word to perform it. I watch over it. You know, we can trust the word of God because it's true. Because God watches to perform his word. He will never not perform what his word has said. You know, a great example is, let's just take the book of Isaiah real quick. Isaiah was written 700 years before Jesus came, if I remember right. My Isaiah class in the Bible college. 700 years before Jesus came, the accuracy with which it came to pass is stunning. You read Isaiah 52 and 53, and you're like, this is Jesus. How can you not see this? Like, it's clear. The amazing thing is that was a 700-year time frame between when God spoke that through Isaiah and then when Jesus arrives on the scene. 700 years. Like, we read that, and we just kind of like, oh, 700 years, okay, but 700 years! But God was faithful to bring about his word. He always does, and that applies not just to what he's written in his word, but the words that he gives to you. The prophetic words that are spoken over your life, they will come to pass. They will. Whether you see it immediately in the near future, if it is towards the end of your life, God will bring it to pass. It's because what he says is true. The word of God is reliable and trustworthy because, as Psalm 12:6 says, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Now, I don't know when you read that, we're kind of, I don't know if anybody in here is a metal worker, but most of us don't purify metal anymore, right? Anybody do that? Purify metal? Okay, there's some people here. But you know, when you get metal ore out of the ground, it has impurities, right? The metal, the iron ore is mixed in with other things. And so it has to go through a purification process, right? And that's what the author of the psalm is getting at, is God's word is like that metal that's been purified so many times. It's so pure. It's exactly what it needs to be. Proverbs 30, verses 5 through 6 says, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar." The bluntness of scripture sometimes. When I read that earlier, I was just like, I was caught by how blunt that is. "Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar." I love the bluntness of scripture. So as truth, God's word is inerrant. Anybody know what inerrant means? Without flaw, is that what you said? Yes. Yeah, without error is a lot of times as you hear it, without flaw. Now, when we begin to talk about inerrancy of scripture, it is a complex subject. So we're going to keep this really simple tonight. You know, Pastor Chris and I were talking about it the other day, and it is complex at times, inerrancy. But basically what the doctrine of inerrancy is God's word is without error in what it communicates. Primarily and specifically, the truth about who God is, the problem that the fall caused, sin and death, God's plan of redemption, and ultimately, Jesus. What God is trying to communicate through the word, it is true. The ultimate point of inerrancy is what God says is true. Amen. And as such, we can trust it. Now, this doesn't mean that scripture, I don't know how to say this really well. It doesn't mean that we throw out trying to understand the Bible from its cultural context, from its literary context, from its canonical context. Just because we believe that every word of this is true doesn't mean we don't try to understand it in its original context, right? It'd be like, as an example, if we took a ancient Israelite living in the land of Canaan back in the time of the judges, let's just say that. If we plucked him out and brought him here in 2020, can you imagine what he would be, how he would be acting? You know, what if we brought him right here in this church? He'd be like looking at the sound machines like, what in the world? How would he describe what this thing is? You know? Or if we took him to Walmart and put him in Walmart, he'd be like, it's a huge cave with suns on the ceiling, you know? Like, he would use what he knows and his words to try to describe something, right? That he can't understand. That's the Bible. So much of it was written a long time ago. And as such, it was within a cultural context. It wasn't produced in a cultural vacuum. And as such, if we're really going to understand the depths of it, and really pull out the truth of what God was communicating to us, we got to get our minds used to what they were thinking back then. It's so important, you know? Like, it's so important to understanding the Bible. It's just doing good Bible study is what it comes down to. And you know, it would be wonderful if this was produced, this was written to us. You know, scripture wasn't written to us. It was written for us, right? But it wasn't written to us. Because when I go read the time of the kings and I read through there, I'm like, man, this is not what I'm used to. You know, like, I mean, some things, there's some parallels, but, you know, the kings don't go out to war in the spring or whenever it is, you know, like, there's just a disconnect, right? And so it's so important that we understand that scripture, the authoritative word of God, it wasn't written to us, to our culture, to where we're at in 2020, but it applies to us. It's for us to study and learn, because there's truths in God's word that are without error, and they communicate to us exactly what God wants us to know right here in 2020. Okay? Does that make sense? Is that clear? Okay. So a failure to believe in the inerrancy of Scripture presents several problems. Number one, a moral problem. If God is not completely true, then we as his children are justified in being untruthful. Number two, a trust issue. If God's word is false, even in the most minor detail, then God's absolute trustworthiness can be called into question. Number three, a question of authority. If the human mind senses a breach in the truthfulness of God's word, it attempts to assert its authority and superiority over the word of God in the realm of truth. And, you know, we can see this right here in 2020 in America. How many people know of people, don't raise your hand, but how many know of other people as soon as they feel like there's something wrong with the Bible, man, they just start going after every single little thing, and pretty soon, like, even if they once believed, all of a sudden they are off in left field. Yeah. You know, completely away, denying the faith, completely gone. You know, if we begin to question the authority of Scripture, then it leads us down to a place where now we're saying, well, I know better. That's ultimately what it is when we begin to question the authority of Scripture, it's saying, I know better than what God has to say. It's fine to come to the Scripture with questions, to say, okay, I don't understand this, Lord. How does this work out? You know, people will often point to supposed contradictions in Scripture as reasons why we shouldn't believe that God's word is authoritative. But so many of those contradictions, if you study cultural context, you study what the Bible is trying to say, a lot of those contradictions just go away. And it just comes to show that God's word is true. But if we allow ourselves to question the authority that that this is God's word, then it leads us down a path of where all of a sudden we're saying, no, God, I know better than this. I have the answers. And ultimately, what is that mindset? It's the exact same mindset that happened in the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve said, I'm going to usurp God's authority. I'm going to seize authority for myself, and I want to do what's better. I can do it better, essentially. You know, that it's the same mindset. If we go down that road, it leads us right to that same sin, the sin of rebellion, usurping God. Number four, a theological dilemma. A denial of inerrancy leads to questioning the Bible's teaching on the nature of Scripture. This, in turn, creates an environment where now essential doctrines can be called into question. That's kind of what I said. Final scripture, Judges 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And ultimately, when God is dethroned in a person's life and they're enthroned, they're going to do what is right in their eyes. And that's the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden. As soon as they seized authority and became rulers of their lives, good and evil became their choice. And they could do what was right in their eyes. And that is the thing that's the thing the gospel addresses. You know, if you look at the gospel, the call of the gospel is come and die. Lay down your rights, your authority, submit to King Jesus. Right. Bow your knee. That's the call of the gospel. Because there's only one king. Amen. There's only one that's at the right hand of the Father, and that's King Jesus. And he's the one that's received all authority and all power and all dominion over the earth. There's only one king. And we have to submit our lives to him. Amen. It's because of that reason that we believe he's king, that we submit to what he says. We submit to his word. So just as we finish up here, just as a quick recap, the authority of the word of God, why is it authoritative? God is the source, right? Number one, God is the source. He desired to produce this. This came from his heart, so that all generations, from the beginning generation that it was written to, all the way to us and the future generations, it stands as the foundational word that we can go to. It's authoritative. He's the source. And number two, it holds truth because God is truthful. Yes. And he is reliable to do what his word says. So as we finish up here, I do want to pray, but I just want to say one more thing. Just to encourage and challenge you guys. This thing that we call the Bible, the scriptures, God's word, it is magnificent. It is amazing. And we will spend our whole lives reading this and studying it and meditating on it, and it will continue to produce richness, like little nuggets of truth. I mean, I know you guys can, anybody here that has been studying the word of God for many years, you can testify to that. There's always a fresh word that comes forth. There's always new things to learn and grow. And that's the beautiful thing about the scripture. The more we dive into it, the more God will begin to reveal to us about who he is and what he wants. And it's just, it's a wealth. There's richness in the word of God. So I really want to encourage you guys to begin, if you're not there yet, begin to be people that do good Bible study. Good theologians, people that study, dive after the things of God. Read and meditate on the word. You know, that's really important. My pastor back home, growing up, he would always tell us, you need to be like a cow. When it comes to the word of God, you need to be like a cow. Because cows, they eat, they put it in their stomachs, they spit it back up, and they chew their cud, right? To get every bit of the nutrients out of that grass. That's how we need to be when it comes to the word of God. We need to ruminate on the word of God. Let it become where you just think about it. You dwell on it. You meditate. As Moses told Joshua, hey, don't let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Thank you. mouth. But meditate on it day and night so that you may be sure to do all that's written in it. It's so important that we become people who, if we really believe that this is authoritative, begin to sit under it, meditate on it, think about it, let it fill our thoughts each and every day as we seek out the things of God that are within his word and we meditate on scripture. If we do that, man, there will be revelation, there will be truth that comes to us, and it will transform us. That's the most important thing. It will transform us to where we become people who do the word. It will transform us to where it just becomes second nature to us. Where we don't even have to think about it. Just boom, we start doing the things that God wants us to do. Amen?
Amen.
All right, praise God. Let's go out there, be good people who study the word, meditate on it, and do it. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Father, we thank you for tonight. First and foremost, Father, for your love, your loving kindness, your faithfulness to us, Father, that you brought us into your family. You paid the price, Jesus. You paid the price to bring us into your family, Lord God. And Father, we thank you that we are called sons and daughters of God, that we are new creations, Father, that we are having a foretaste of what is to come, Lord God, that we get to experience your goodness right now, Lord God, and that we get to experience what you're doing, God, in the world, even right here in our own lives, Father. We thank you, God, that we get to experience your presence, that we are your temple. Your presence dwells here in us and with us, Father, and that we get to come boldly into the throne of grace in our time of need, not just in our time of need, Father, but that we can boldly come before you without fear, Father. We get to come before you without fear. We can lift up holy hands, Father. We thank you, God, for your word. We believe that this is your word, that these 66 books that we have, Father, we believe that it's your word, that it's authoritative, and we submit ourselves to it, Father. We submit ourselves underneath its teaching, Father, and we ask that the Holy Spirit, you Holy Spirit, would give us wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus, that you would give us wisdom and revelation in your word, that it would transform us and cause us to grow and draw us closer to yourself, Father. Father, we as your people submit ourselves to you. As your bride, Jesus, we submit ourselves to you. And Father, we give our lives to you. Living sacrifices, holy, acceptable, pleasing to you, Father. Father, we love you and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.